Our scripture this morning comes from, and this is a long one, so this is why I didn't make you stand earlier. This comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 15. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction, out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you that you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, that Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he meets you, when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Kyle Howitt, and I have the privilege of serving you as an elder. And we're giving Josh a much-deserved break, and it looks like he's taking it right now. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we just sang, open the eyes of our heart, and that's our prayer today. Father, as we open your word, may this be a time that we worship you, that we praise you, and that we see your plan in action. Father, this can be a word to challenge us and to encourage us, and I just ask, Holy Spirit, to work your work in everyone's life here today as you see fit. Guide me as I speak, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and actually we're going to start at verse 7. I know it was a long chapter. I promise I won't keep you here much past 2. Is that okay? Now, we're going to get through it. We're going to get through it just fine. Well, it's been over a year since I last spoke to you, but in reality, I have never spoken to you from the pulpit in person. The last time was Palm Sunday last year. We were still in that COVID time, and I was speaking to an iPod camera to virtually an empty church. And it was hard. It was hard to talk to a camera. I don't know how anybody's reacting. And now I get to see your reaction, so I hope it's going to be a good day. We'll see. So even in the midst of COVID and all that has gone on last year, though, God has been in control, hasn't he? We can praise him through all that strangeness, and he's blessed this church through the last year. He really has. And sometimes it's hard to remember he's in control, and today we're going to explore an Old Testament account that reminds us who it is that we worship and how he has a plan for all of human events and how we have a part to play in his plan. You know, I love the Old Testament because there we see real people doing real things in real situations as God's plans unfold. And in these accounts, we can learn so much about God and how his plans are accomplished through people. For his purposes, God calls people to play their part in his plans. And we see them at times, don't we? Resisting and running, just like in the story today, hiding, and then through God's grace, mercy, and empowerment, we see them believing, trusting, repenting, and finally obeying. Well, our text today is just such an account where we see God calling Moses to go to Egypt to bring God's people out of bondage in which they had suffered 430 years. And so when I read these accounts, I think, what might I have done or said if I were in that situation? I think God asks us in those situations to recognize how our behavior in life might be similar to what we see in the story. So I encourage you today, as we walk through this amazing, real, historical account of Moses, and in your bulletin, you'll see three general questions with which Moses struggles as God called him to participate in his plan. And they're in your outline. And first, do we believe in God? But second, do we believe God? And third, will we obey God? So we're going to take a little journey here. The story actually begins 430 years before Moses. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but in Genesis 15, we see God making a covenant with then Abram, who would become Abraham. And in verse 5 of Genesis 15, he says, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then if you jump down to verse 13 of chapter 15 in Genesis, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So 400 years before Abraham even had offspring, God had planned that they would end up as captives in Egypt. The account continues through the rest of Genesis, where we are taught that Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and who ultimately had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons was Joseph, who, through treachery of his brothers, was sold into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. But God, through his definite plan, protected Joseph and ultimately raised him to become the second highest official in the land of Egypt. And because Pharaoh saw Joseph's God-given wisdom, he gave Joseph authority to care for all of Egypt during 7 years of drought. And God provided Joseph with the wisdom he needed to lead all of Egypt, such that only Egypt had food during that drought. And during that time, Joseph's father, Isaac, was still living in the land of Canaan, and he sent his 11 sons to go to Egypt in search of food. And through another series of events, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and tells them to bring back to Canaan his family and his father. Bring them back to Egypt. And when those 70 members of his household arrived, Pharaoh respected Joseph so much, he granted them the land of Goshen, the best part of the land, we're told. This was all part of God's plan. He had promised Abraham, and we know this because Joseph says to his brothers, you intended harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's Genesis 50, 20. So God's plan continues to unfold as we read the stories, and 400 years passed, and we're told in the opening chapter of Exodus that Joseph, his brothers, and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful, and they multiplied greatly and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And here's an important point, a new king, this is 400 years later, who did not know Joseph, came to power, and he feared the Israelites because of their numbers and their strength, that they might join his enemies and fight against them. So he enslaved them to control them, and even tried to limit the growth of their population by ordering the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children. But God's plans can't be thwarted, can they? God used the midwives to save the babies, one of whom was Moses, the focus of our story today. And to save her son, Moses' mother entrusted him to God by putting him in a basket and floating him down the Nile. Now, ironically, Pharaoh had ordered every male child to be thrown into the Nile, which in a sense is exactly what she did. God, however, had other plans for Moses, who ended up floating right into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. And if you've ever wondered if God has a sense of humor, I think this story makes it clear. When Pharaoh's daughter plucks Moses from the Nile, who's standing there but none other than Moses' sister? And she asks, should I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? And I can just see God smiling as she goes and gets who? Moses' real mother, whom Pharaoh's daughter pays to nurse him. And we find in Acts 7:23 that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter as her son and was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. I want you to remember that verse. It's going to come back up here in a little bit. So how many of you have watched the epic movie, The Ten Commandments? Most of you have, yeah. This is probably reminiscent of that. It's not quite accurate all the way through, and you may know in that movie they presume Moses didn't know he was Hebrew until his love interest Nefertiti tells him. But unlike the movie, it appears here that Moses knew all along that he was a Hebrew, because in Exodus 2, we are told this in verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He ends up killing that Egyptian. And we're told in Acts 7:23 that Moses was 40 years old when he did that, and ultimately he had to flee Egypt, ending up in exile in the land of Midian, where he was a shepherd for another 40 years. So now we come to the heart of our passage, where Moses goes to the burning bush. You've all heard of the burning bush, where God tells Moses of his plan that he, God, would free the Israelites. Well, Moses is now 80 years old. Remember, he was in Egypt for 40 years when he fled, and then he was a shepherd for 40 more years. God's plan and timing aren't ours, are they? God had been preparing Moses for this exact moment, despite his age. And it was now time to execute on the promise he made to Abraham 400 years earlier. So look with me now. We'll start at Exodus 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the Egyptians and how they're oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, God clearly had a plan. And now he tells Moses how he is to participate. So now here's where I start wondering about what Moses was thinking. I'm sure he believed in God. After all, he was standing in front of a miraculous burning bush that isn't consumed. So I think we can assume he believed in God, but did he believe God? Well, let's see, as Moses argues and tries to escape God's call on his life. If you're like me, you might see yourself in some of this. So let's turn, look with me to verse 11. We're in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 11. And this is his first attempt to get out of his role. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, how does God patiently respond to him? Well, look at verse 12. God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So God promises to be with him, and that Moses will return again to worship God on the very mountain on which he is standing. God chose Moses, but clearly Moses thought God had chosen wrongly. Don't we do that too? I know I'm guilty of that. This reminds me many years ago when I had been asked to serve as a deacon or an elder at a different church we were attending many years ago in Cincinnati. And I still remember telling the head of the elder board then that I thought I would seek the deaconship and not the eldership because I was more naturally suited to be a deacon. And I didn't feel confident to be an elder. He said, I understand that. That's just pride speaking. And I was stunned when he said that. But as I look back on it, I see what he meant. I wasn't being humble or anything. I was looking at myself. I wasn't looking by faith to the Lord to do something more than I thought I could. I didn't think of the many verses where God promises, I will be with you. Just like we read in verse 12. I will be with you should be good enough for me. By the way, I did end up serving as an elder. God is the one who calls us, right, to participate in his plans. So we need to believe in him, but we need to believe him that he can and will do what he promises. So back to our story, where we see Moses just getting started with his excuses. Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Well, God responds in verses 14 and 15 with the famous I am statements, I am who I am, and tells Moses to tell them, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, he says, God tells Moses, tell the Israelites he is Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. He was telling Moses that he is self-existent and eternal, and that is God the Father whom we worship today. So at this point in verses 16 to 22, God tells Moses exactly what to say, first to the elders and then to Pharaoh, and exactly what will happen when he does. So look with me at verse 16. Go. Assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. So remember back to Genesis that we just read. 400 years before the Israelites would come out of Egypt with great possessions, God was executing on his plan and his promise. So does Moses believe in God? Sure. Did he believe God? Well, I think he's starting to, because it seems clear he does not want to play a part in God's plan. So then we move on to chapter 4 in verse 1. Moses answered. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So, okay, God, I know you are God. And sure, I can say all that stuff. But what if they don't believe me? How am I supposed to deal with that? Well, I can hear myself saying all of that. How about you? But isn't God patient and kind with us even when we question him? Well, we see his patience in verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Well, now God knew perfectly well what he had in his hand. but he wants Moses to tell him. And as part of his plan, God gives Moses three signs that Moses will use to prove he is God's spokesman. And in verses 3 and 4, God uses that staff in his hand to perform the first sign. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Well, now Moses has got to do something. He's got to trust God, doesn't he? So he reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. So now maybe he does trust God. He did obey, and he picked up the snake. So maybe he's starting to get the picture that God really is God and can do what he says. Well, now note in verse 5 that God tells Moses what he needs to do to perform these three signs. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." God wanted Moses to believe that he was Jehovah in order to strengthen Moses for the part he was to play in God's plan. Well, jump with me now to verses 6 and 7. And God gives Moses the second sign to perform. "Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now, put it back into your cloak,' he said. And so Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh." These first two signs involved Moses performing the miracles right then and there. And I think God, in his kindness, was showing Moses the power with which God was entrusting him to bolster his faith. The third sign was promised to work if the other two didn't convince the Egyptians. And so look at verses 8 and 9, where the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." So what might we be saying to God at this point? "Okay, I believe in you, and I believe you have the power to do these things, but am I really the right person?" Well, look at verse 10, and that's what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. God, do you really have the right guy?" But Moses was being dishonest, wasn't he? Well, how do I know that? For a couple of reasons. First, he had been raised in Pharaoh's household, so he would have had the finest education and preparation to be a leader. Second, remember that verse I quoted in Acts 7, 21 to 23. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter as her son and was instructed in what? All the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Moses was no bumbling idiot as he was portraying himself. He was mighty. He'd killed an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew. But God even deals kindly and patiently with this objection too. Look with me in verses 11 and 12, and this is critical. "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?' Moses, maybe you think you're not eloquent and you are slow of speech, but remember, I am God. I made you." Isn't that something each of us needs to remember? For some reason, it's so easy for us to forget who it is that calls us, none other than the creator of the universe, the omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, unchanging God. God made each of us. He gave us strength, and yes, he gave us weaknesses, like Moses. And he can use us just as we are, excuses, weaknesses, and all. I know this is a reminder and a challenge for me, but how about for you? I believe in God, and I need to believe God and obey him. Well, now we come to Moses' final objection, and I think it's really what he's been waiting all along to say. Look at verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. How can we paraphrase that one? I don't want to do it. But now Moses had crossed a line, and we're told that God's anger burned against Moses. Yet he didn't destroy Moses. He planned all along that Aaron would join Moses. So we see in verses 14 to 17, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. So God's saying, you think you can't speak well? Okay, I'll give you Aaron to speak for you, but you will still be the one to give him my words, and I will help you both. It just seems amazing to me. Finally, Moses not only believed in God, he trusted God that he would deliver the Israelites out of bondage, just as he had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. And he ultimately obeyed, and he went to Egypt, if you follow the rest of the story. Well, God is so patient with Moses, and he is just that way with us, isn't he? Despite our resisting and refusing, he will give us the abilities and tools to play a part in his plan, whether it's a large part or a small. And as I read this account, I'm reminded of just how patient God has been with me all of my life. In some ways, I'm just like Moses, particularly being slow to obey. Took me a while to repent and trust in him and then to obey and follow him. And looking back on my life, I see God's hand throughout. Thankfully, he called many people to play their part in his plan to save me. You know, many people obeyed God's command to share the gospel with me. They made it clear to me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But like Moses, although I believed in God, I didn't believe God. I didn't trust him to do what he said he would do. I looked at my circumstances and myself, and I said, I'm pretty good. I haven't done anything really horrible. I'm pretty sure God wouldn't send me to hell because I'm generally good. You know what? Likely, like Moses, I simply didn't want to change. But like Moses, God had a plan for my life. And no, he didn't ask me to go to a Pharaoh and free people from bondage. But he did call me to justify me and sanctify me through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, I praise God that he never let me depart from his plan, and he kept sending people to me until finally in March of 1988, when I was 27 years old, he sent some wonderful people to us, from a local Lutheran church we were attending in Rapid City, South Dakota. Yes, people do live there, besides the what's the big monument there? Mount Rushmore, yeah. Well, they came over that night with some pie to welcome us to town. And hint, if you ever want to get into our house, bring pie. So along with the pie, they presented something even more important. They presented the gospel. And I remember I was still resisting because, after all, I wasn't that bad of a person. And as long as I was generally good, God would let me into heaven. Wouldn't he? But God in his grace and mercy gave them this passage to present to me. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I clearly remember it was like a dam broke in my spirit. Every objection I had ever raised was answered. And I knew that I needed Jesus because I finally understood that salvation was a free gift that none of my so-called good works could earn. God enabled me to finally realize what I was missing was faith in Jesus and an understanding that I was saved by grace, both of which God gave me that night as a free gift. And those wonderful people made it clear that if I would repent and put my trust in Jesus instead of myself, I would be saved and I could know it. Well, that was over 33 years ago. You guys can do the math. When I finally accepted God's call on my life, and he's been teaching me and guiding me and helping me ever since, just as he promised in his word, he's never left me nor forsaken me. And I'm still slow at times to obey, and I see his patience and grace and mercy all day and every day. But how about you? If you're a believer and have repented and put your trust in Jesus, you are here today as part of God's plan. And he has a part for you to play. What is it? I don't know. Perhaps you do. Is it sharing the gospel with a friend or a neighbor? Is it giving financially in a sacrificial manner? Perhaps he wants you to help the poor or the sick or feed the hungry. We all have a part to play in his plan. And serving Christ in his church is that part of it. And it's a primary goal of that part of our plan, of his plan, is to make disciples and share the gospel in this dark and dying world. Is it possible that we struggle like Moses with believing God is who he says he is, and that he's in control despite what we see and think? Now, I'm not standing here saying that God, obeying God is easy. It isn't. God's given us free will. Just like Moses, we can choose to trust and obey or not. And as we struggle with that, I think our challenge is to remember, like Moses, exactly who is it that we serve? The creator of the universe, who is in control and who has a plan for us and who's promised he will never leave us or forsake us and that he will be with us. Whatever God is asking you to do, don't wait until you think you're perfect or you feel you're ready. He will use you even if, like Moses, you think you aren't the right person or you don't have perfect skills. Now, I do want to make an important point. It is okay to ask God questions. We see clearly from today's scripture that God was very patient and kind with Moses, and he wants to talk with us in prayer and through his word to help us find answers. And as we do, though, let's try to approach God not out of unbelief, but out of a desire to do his will, knowing that we may not always understand the full picture. He asks that we step out in faith, using scripture as our guide supported through godly counsel from your pastor and elders and other believers, using the tools and gifts and skills he has already given us to use in his service. Like Moses' staff, he already knows what we have in our hands. Now, if you're here today or listening online, and you've not repented and put your faith in Jesus, you may not know it, but you too are here according to God's plan. You aren't here or you aren't listening by accident or coincidence. Like Moses, God is calling you to take your place in his plan for your life. He asks you to repent and put your trust in Jesus. You may be afraid. Or perhaps you are like I was and you think you're good enough to earn your way to heaven. Hear me. That is a lie sent to deceive you. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not one. It's in Romans 3:10. And if you think you can earn your way to heaven, you can't. If you could, how would you ever know how much is good enough? One good deed? How about a million good deeds? No, the truth is there are not enough good deeds available to earn your way to heaven. In fact, the Bible says all of our deeds are as filthy rags. Or maybe you're hoping like I did for so many years that my good deeds would outweigh the bad so that God would save me. That's a lie as well by the devil. God is so perfect. He demands perfection. You can't do enough good deeds to outweigh who you are in your natural state, a sinner who has never perfectly kept God's law and who, left to your own desires, you don't even want to. So if you're depending on being good enough for God, you never can be. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is what your good deeds will earn. Well, that's bad news, but there's great news. God has a plan to save us if you will trust in Jesus. He knew we would sin, that we would never perfectly obey, and that if he didn't intervene for us, all of us are doomed to death and hell. But he didn't leave us or forsake us. He sent Jesus, the Son of God, to live a perfect life in which he never sinned, not once in thought, word, or deed. He lived for us as we failed to do in perfect obedience to the Father. And then he obeyed God the Father's plan and allowed himself to be brutally killed in our place for our sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins for all those who repent and put their trust in Jesus. In our place, Jesus lived and he died. And here's the best news of all. He was raised back to life on the third day, according to the scripture. That was God's plan. He lived and died for us, and he was raised to life again for us. And if you will repent and turn from your sins and admit that you cannot save yourself, that you want to trust in Jesus today for the payment of your penalty and to give you eternal life, then God will accept Christ's life and death and penalty and pay your penalty and will give you eternal life that Christ earned for you. Well, if you'll do that, you can leave here today knowing you are saved, not because of anything you did, but because only of what Christ did on your behalf. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, a moment ago, I actually didn't quote all of Romans 3:23. Some of you might have picked up on that. The full verse is this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is God's gift to all of us who turn from our sin and believe Jesus is our Savior. And like Moses, if you will believe in God, believe God can and will save you, and will obey him and repent of your sins, you can be fully reconciled to God and take your place in God's plan of salvation. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. It's 5:17 through 6:2. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And though God was making his appeal through us, I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Well, God called Moses to play his part, and Moses finally obeyed, and the Hebrews were freed from their 400-year captivity. What is God asking you to do today? Do you believe in God? Then believe God and obey him this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise to be with us. Thank you that you are the one who has the plan. And Father, we don't understand why you use us, but you do. You ask us to participate in your plans. Father, we just ask you for a willing spirit, for the strength, for the faith. Help us obey, Father. Help us. Father, I also pray for anyone here today who may have just repented and put their faith in you. Father, I thank you for them. And I ask if there's anyone here still resisting, that your Holy Spirit would work in their life and help them through faith to accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.